What a ministry. Already this morning we've had ministry, ministry of prayer, ministry of worship. What a blessing it is. It's good to see you all sitting there eagerly waiting for some food from heaven. The manna that is there, the Lord has his table spread, and the scripture says in front of his enemies it is spread. Ike, are you coming to preach, brother? Okay. He walked in this morning and he said, I'm preaching today, right? I said, well, there are some days that I'd have gladly said, thank God. I said, but I really have something I think I'm supposed to share this morning. And Brother Ike Roberts is a real blessing, and he certainly could do that this morning, and we'll have to do that sometime. Welcome, Ike. We go a way back. You know, he was about 17, I think, and I was 19, something like that, you know, but... we're blessed to have all of you here this morning, and you're just looking really good and waiting and ready. I want to begin this morning by asking you a question. We have, even in Congress, we have the majority and the minority and so on. And it seems at times that we forget that we are in a battle as Christians, and that there is an enemy out there, and we have to ask ourselves, are we at war? Well, you can say yes in Afghanistan and in Iraq and other places, in Libya. Yes, there is a war, but I'm talking this morning about a spiritual war that is going on, that is fighting for the souls of people, and that would seem at times that we are a minority because of numbers, maybe, or because of the forces that are working against the true believers. But I want to tell you that I would ask you this question. Who will win? Well, I tell you, we've already looked at the last of the book, and we know that the devil is going to lose, and that Jesus has already won the battles, and that we are part of that winning force that's going through the land, and we're going to be able to go out victoriously. I was talking yesterday to a lady on the Adopta block, and she was wondering if we would be there the next Saturday. And I said, well, if the world comes to an end, I'll see you in heaven. If not, I'll see you next Saturday. And but she said that her son went to a going to hell party the night before, because they said if we're going to hell, we're going out in style. And that's just kind of the whole system of the world around us. There's a mockery. There's a feeling there, even that the Christians are looking worse and worse in the community. And so there is a battle that is going on. Now, I had a dream while I was in Mexico, and I want to share that dream with you, and I'm going to preach a message about that dream. Now, don't get alarmed. I don't do this often. Most of the times I have a dream, it's because I ate too many enchiladas. But I had just arrived in Mexico City that night. I had, just as I was getting off the plane, I turned my phone back on, and while I was still in the ramp going up to the terminal, well, it started going off, ping, 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 and I knew I was getting these text messages, and I realized something has happened. No reason would people be calling me like this, and I looked, and it said David Wilkerson had been killed in a car wreck, and then people started calling me and so on. So I had that heavy burden upon me, and also just the burden of Mexico, because when I entered Mexico this time, Mexico City, we walked right through the line. There was absolutely no line, because people are not going to Mexico because of the cartels and the real war that is going on there. And so there was those kind of feelings in my mind as I went to sleep that night. And as I was, it was really very near morning, I had this dream, and in the dream, there was someone with a rifle, not in uniform, but trying to get in the window of the house that I was at. Well, usually that would startle you, you'd wake up, and I did, but I wasn't afraid when I woke up. I woke up in peace, and then I've learned to hear that still small voice, and the Lord spoke to me at that very moment and said, the enemy uses illegal weapons, but we have legal weapons. As believers, we have legal weapons. and that we can come against that one that is using those stolen weapons, those street weapons, those things without a license, all of those things. And we are able to counteract that with the legal weapons that we have. And my first scripture this morning, you probably guessed it, 2 Corinthians 10, chapter 10, verse 4 through 6. And it says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." Mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Do we have that, brothers? Las armas con que luchamos no son del mundo, sino que tienen el poder divino para derribar. We are able to pull down those strongholds of the enemy. And it goes on, it says, "Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." Now, first of all, it says that they are mighty in God. Earlier this week, maybe last week, I was praying, and because I said, "Lord, in September, we've got a conference coming up. And I have no idea in my heart, my spirit, what you're wanting to do." I said, "Lord, what is the theme for the conference?" And very quickly, it came to me, "Mighty in battle." It comes from Psalm 24. Mighty in battle. So I began to just look up on the concordance, on the computer, the word mighty. You would not believe it's all over the Bible. It's everywhere. He's a mighty God, a mighty force that we have. And so we are able, it says that they're not carnal, and those carnal weapons are illegal weapons, but they're mighty in God. And those are the weapons of our warfare. They're legal weapons to pull down those strongholds of the enemy. It says, "And casting down arguments." This kind of goes along with Kimberly's song that out there, today, there's all sorts of things that the world is putting out that if you believed it, you would change your philosophy, you would change your doctrine. You know, the Word of God is the final judge in all matters. And you change it because the world out there is giving another signal that is there. And it's these arguments that are coming against the truth of God's Word. And it says that through the mighty weapons of God, we're able to cast down those arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And that battle is there. It's there with our children. It's there with our teenagers. It's there with our young adults. It is there with the maturing age people, that they would lose heart. They would lose that zeal. They would lose that value that they had as a younger person. And it says that if we're to cast down those arguments with these weapons of our warfare. Mark, I will try to slow down. He says it's hard to translate behind me if I go fast. I will try to slow down. You know, the conditions of our country today, and we are a people in need of prayer. This National Day of Prayer needs to be a national day of prayer every day, a national week of prayer, a national year of prayer is what it needs to be because of our country and the problems that we have. But the problems of our country today, the problems of individual people, the problems of families and marriages, it's a violation of the principles that is set forth in God's holy word. This is our blueprint. In fact, it's our blueprint for happiness. But I present to you today that God is not just wanting you to be happy, because happiness can be based on what's happening at the time. But God wants you to be holy. And when you're holy, there will be a joy and a happiness that you would not believe, because you are going according to the scriptures of God's word. There's man's way and there's God's way. 1 Samuel 17, and we'll talk about that a little later on also, but in verse 47 it says, "Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear." See, that's man's way, with sword and spear. "For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." The battle is the Lord's. And so we can get frustrated and we can get burnt out if we're trying to do it ourselves, because we would want to do that ourselves. I've been in the business of life changing for over 40 years of trying to reach people and see their lives turn around. But that sounds like I can do it. I cannot do it. If I could, well, I would have looked at Ike when he was 17 and said, zzz. No, he was a holy man of God at 17. He had given his life to the Lord. You know, we were in the same business. I ran convenience stores and he robbed convenience stores, you know. But you know, I could have changed him just like that. But I could not do it. I could just have to say zit, 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 and everybody would change. But I cannot do it within my own hands. It is not possible through the sword and through the spear, but the battle is the Lord's. Now, in our own lives and in our walk with the Lord, we recognize that winning the war will mean winning many battles. There'll be small battles that we go through to win the war. And I have to tell you this today from my own experience and probably from yours too, that we'll lose some of those battles. You can lose a battle and still win the war, because you can get back up. I tell you, if you fall, you need to fall on the altar. If you fall, you need to fall on Jesus, and he will say, let me brush you off, forgive your sins, my blood is sufficient, let me give you the strength and set you on your way again to go forth in the name of the Lord. There's some illegal weapons we talked about. That's what the dream was all about. The enemy uses illegal weapons. And the first one I think of is discouragement. What puts the person back to the bottle? What puts the person back to the drugs? What puts the person into trying to do something that they shouldn't do? Many times it's discouragement. Courage means that you're aware of the danger, but you go on anyway. You go on anyway. I've learned a little bit about that because my oldest grandson graduates from the School of Infantry tomorrow with the Marines, and that's it. You know, the few, the courageous, the proud, that they teach them that, yes, the enemy's there. And I told him on the phone, I said, you know, they're saying that they're going to retaliate from the death of Osama bin Laden. And he said, yeah, we know, but we're ready for them. You know, I mean, that courage is there, is that we're going to go ahead. See, and we need to be people of courage if we're going to be able to do that. But discourage is the opposite. It's to take that courage away from you so that you will no longer feel that there's a possibility. That's why I like the word hope so much. Because with hope, there's a divine energy that says we can keep going. We're not alone. We can keep going. We are able to continue. But the discouragement is there. When I think of discouragement, well, I think about the whole idea of Nehemiah. I love the story of Nehemiah. And in chapter 4 and verse 1 through 4, it says that when Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the wall, he was furious and indignant, and he mocked the Jews, and he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? See, it was a propaganda that he was trying to use against them. Will they offer sacrifices? He said, will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned? Now, Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him and said, whatever they build, even a fox goes up on it, he'll break down the stone wall. And so that was this enemy at work, this illegal weapon of discouragement, trying to say, you can't do it. You can't do it. When I was in our very first days of beginning the ministry of Calvary Commission, I told a man what we were going to do. And he looked right at me and he said, it won't work. Now, I could have just stopped right there, but see, that was an illegal weapon he was trying to use. And the Holy Spirit just came upon me, and I just looked it right back, and I said, it is working. It is working. I had already seen enough. I had already believed the word. I'd already seen enough people that were ready to devote themselves to a life change and to serve the Lord, and I could say, it is working. And then Nehemiah prayed, and that's a good thing. Oh, Lord, our God, we're despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to the land of captivity. Now, that was a legal weapon. Prayer is a legal weapon, and we can use that against the enemy every time, and we are able to do that. Jason preached this week, and he was quoting, I believe, from Brother Barnett in Phoenix. He said, it's okay to want to give up, just don't give up. Just don't give up. And later we find that at a time when all of David's men were ready to stone him, he had no one to turn to. There was nobody around. You may face that situation someday. You know what it said? He encouraged himself in the Lord his God. He found something there that he could say, I'm going to take this and be encouraged. So discouragement is one of the tools of the enemy. I heard a story one time said the devil had a going out of business sale. And he sold all of his tools. He sold, you know, robbing and stealing and immorality and all of these things. He said, I'm keeping this one. Said, which one are you keeping? He said, discouragement. Said, really, why? Said, because with this tool, I can get all the others back. So we have to encourage ourselves in the Lord. Another illegal weapon is deception. And that's what's happening today. That's the message of humanism. That's what's feeding people, even to the whole misuse of Scripture. Judge not that you be not judged, so anything goes. You see, that's a deception. The enemy will even use the Word of God in a wrong way, in a wrong concept to try to put out what he is trying to do in his life of destruction. John 8:44, we know the source of deception. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. We attacked you, devil, this morning. We're coming against that devil this morning. We know who the enemy is. We know 2 Timothy 3:13, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So not only do we have Satan as the father of deception, but we have the evil men that he has possessed or he has influenced or that he owns, he feels, and they do his work for him, these imposters. And it says they grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. You see, the easiest one to deceive is yourself because you don't believe that you're deceived. And so deception is a tool of the enemy, an illegal weapon. I was talking with Jeff Nickel on the phone in Belize this week, and he was asking for prayer because they're trying to take away the Christian program, the dorm called Tango One. They're trying to take it away, and they're trying to get prison fellowship out of there. And he was asking for prayer. And so I told him a little bit about what I was studying as I was preparing that message. He was on the phone, and he said, are you going to talk about John 10:10? Because it's been said that I can't preach without using that scripture. I said, I will, so I'll put it in here. John 10:10. The thief, and that's that same one up here, you're the father of the devil. The thief does not come except to steal, kill, and to destroy. Now, I have certainly seen that destruction in these years of ministry, these years of life. I have seen the consequences of wrong choices. I've seen the consequences of sin. I've seen that. We have a brother that was one time a licensed minister that is serving life without parole. Now, he got back right with the Lord. He's doing a great work on the prison unit, but that wasn't God's best plan. And I can see the consequences of what happens when a person allows the enemy to steal away the vision and to kill their future and to destroy them. But then he says, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And so we recognize that as we turn to the one that gives us abundant life, we are able to defeat that deception, that thief, that killer, that destroyer. Another tool of the enemy that is an illegal weapon is the arm of the flesh. You see, the word mighty, I'm talking about, it's God's might. Because manpower will not fix it. Man's power will not do it. We're trying that, and it's not working. It may look working for a while, but it's got to be the power of God. In Zechariah 4, verse 6, so he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. It's not by might. It's not by power, not manpower, not horsepower, but it's by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." So again, we have the illegal weapon and we have the legal weapon, the Spirit of God that is there, that is able to do that. Jeremiah 17:5 says, "The Lord, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord." So we recognize that that illegal weapon of trying to do it ourselves is not sufficient. That makes our flesh our strength. We're mere men without the Spirit of God upon us. It's got to be that anointing that is there, the Spirit of God to be upon us, that not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. We can try to do it ourselves. We can actually fake the anointing. Did you know the anointing is not in volume? Loudness. It's not even in talking real fast. It's when the Spirit of God is upon you. And it's not of yourself. It's not what you're trying to do. I've tried to do things myself. You get to a dead-end street very quickly. And the Lord has to say, "I wasn't in that. You better turn around." You see, we must have that that Spirit of God. The arm of the flesh is an illegal weapon also. It will not combat the enemy that is around us. So we have to recognize that. But we have legal weapons. Amen. Colossians 2:15. I love this scripture. I love all of them. "Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." Disarming the principalities and powers. Isn't that what a policeman does when he arrests someone? He disarms them. Well, that's what Jesus has done with the enemy. He has disarmed him. He has taken it away. It says he made a public spectacle of them. You know, I really believe that today, as you sit here, if you know the Lord, you are a public spectacle that Jesus has placed up before the enemy and said, "Look at this. Look at this. Look at these redeemed lives. Look at this." In 1999, after a very powerful prayer meeting, we head home, and before I get home, I get a phone call that there's been a tragic accident on Perryman Road. Tom Hill, Patrick Heese, Henry, Melissa. They reported two dead that night, but they lived. Melissa was brain injured and was in a coma for a long, long time. We were having a conference, a chapel, something there we were having. She had gotten out of the hospital, and I was up speaking, and I looked up the road, and here come Henry pushing Melissa in a wheelchair and pushed her right into the service. You know what I said? I said, "Take that, devil." Yeah, you tried to kill him, but Lord brought him through. And that was a public spectacle of what God can do with a person's life. And he brought it forth again. You see, we have weapons that we can use against the enemy. The power of prayer every Wednesday night. Oh, it's a powerful time here. We got so much going on. 6 o'clock, dinner of hope, and we have testimonies and we have fellowship and the neighborhood is invited in. It's a powerful time. And then at 7, we begin to worship the Lord, and then we break into, some go to support group for men, for women, and youth, and children. And it's a powerful time. But those of us that are alive and remaining, well, we enter into intercession. You see, and that is the tool that we have against this neighborhood, against these things that are coming down the tube, against these things, we have an ability in prayer. In Ezekiel 22:30, he said, I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me in behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. He said, I found none. How tragic. It's a call to intercession. It's a call to prayer. It says that we can stand in the gap. We can make up the hedge. We can be that one. God didn't have to do it this way. He could do it all by himself, but he's chosen to utilize us and to give us that ability to partner with him and come in against the things of the enemy trying to destroy people's lives and our country and our nation. 2 Chronicles 7:14, you're familiar with that. If my people who are called by name will humble themselves and pray. And so we've got to recognize that prayer is a humbling. Your personal prayer is saying, I cannot do it myself. I need your help. Salvation, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, your problem is that you're trying to live your life by yourself. You're trying to do it your own way. And salvation is a humbling experience because it means I am totally wrong and I need help from God. I am totally a sinner and I need to come to the Lord. I need to give my life to him, turn my life over to him, and he will take it as rugged as it is, as sinful as it is, as tarnished as it is, as destroyed as it is, and he will put his hands upon it. We're the clay and he's the potter, and he can take it and make it into a new vessel that will be a blessing for his kingdom. That's the power of the Lord. But it takes a humbling. And when we come to the Lord in prayer, it's a time to humble ourselves and say, Lord, we need you. There's a song that's out now. I usually hear it every day on the radio. It says, if I ever needed you, Lord, we need you now. We need you now. Someone said we need to pray. Someone else said, has it come to that? I tell you, it has come to that. We need to humble ourselves and pray. We need to realize that we cannot do it. We need to seek his face. Repentance is turning away from our wicked ways. Then we will hear from heaven. He says he will forgive the sin and he will heal our land. Do you believe that our land is in need of healing today? And so it's going to be through prayer, and that is the legal weapon that we have. Another weapon, it goes right along with it, but it's the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, in my name you shall cast out devils. It's the name of Jesus. I heard a story about a missionary that came upon a tribe, and this man under the influence of demonic powers came up to him, and this demon possessed man reached out, and as through his demonic powers, he picked up a table, it flew across the room, and set it back down. He said to the missionary, can you do that? Missionary was very wise. He said, if I did, would you believe? He said, probably not. He said, well, I'm not going to do it. But in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you, you cannot do it again. And he couldn't do it again. You see, the power of the name of Jesus, the name of Jesus over the works of the enemy, the name of Jesus. And in 1 Samuel 17:45, back to that scripture, David is with Goliath, the Philistine. He says, you came to me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you defiled. And he came to him in that name. And in November, several of us were right there in that valley. And we saw those stones that he picked up. Well, it wasn't exact stones that he picked up. In fact, they say so many tourists pick them up that the Israeli government has to bring more in and put it there, you know. But at that day, well, it just took a stone and the Spirit of God, the power of God. He said, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. And the giant fell. We are able with the name of Jesus to do that. The other legal weapon we have is the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. Now, when I grew up, I don't think it's in the Bible. Maybe some of you can find it for me, but I haven't found it. It's called plead the blood. Well, we're going to plead the blood. Well, we knew what we were saying, the power of the blood of Jesus. And I think there's a concept that's there. They were remembering the blood over the doorpost when the death angel came by. And that when the blood was there, and the old song that says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And that we can recognize that there's the power in the blood of Jesus. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11, how did they overcome? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives even unto death. So the power of the blood of Jesus. Amen. Another legal weapon. I mean, we're going to have a pretty good arsenal here when we get through, aren't we? I like this one. I've been using this one a lot lately. The power of praise. The power of praise. I have found that when praise and worship starts, we realize this as pastors, and our worship team realizes this, that when you've come in from a hard day at work, when you're tired and your bones are hurting, and maybe even on to church, well, you had a little friction in the car, and there were some arguments that went on, and then you walk right in, and you try to enter into the inner sanctum, the holiest of holies, it might be a little difficult. But I have found that when that praise starts, that if you'll get some volume going, and you won't be whispering it, You will begin to praise. You'll use this power of praise, and you will begin to praise the Lord. You'll begin to sing out. You might say, but Joe, my voice, I don't have a good voice. You wouldn't want me to do that. Well, I used to have a good voice like Kimberly, but she wants me to tell that story. I won't do it. But it kind of got ruined in the process. But if you can't have a joyful sound, at least make a happy racket. But when you put some volume in it, when you begin to say it with volume, there's power in the blood of Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus. There's something that begins to happen inside of you, and that junk begins to leave, and that hope energy begins to come in. And like the song says, I'm trading my sorrows for the joy of the Lord. And we lay it down, and all of a sudden the joy rises up within us. And you know, it's scriptural. Psalm 68 verse 25 says the singers went before. The players on instruments followed after. Among them were the maidens playing their tambourines. Well, timbrels, it says here. Now, this is a concept here in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 18 with King Jehoshaphat. It said he bowed his head to the ground with his face on the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And as you go on in verse 21, when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord, who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army and were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Can you just say that today? Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. It endures forever. Verse 22, when they began to sing and to praise, when they began to sing and to praise, what did they do? They began to sing and to praise. The Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. You see, we recognize that through the power of praise and worship, the enemy is defeated. Now, you'd have to believe that there are angels. You hear the story of Balaam and the donkey, and they were there, he just couldn't see them. Well, maybe we can't see them this morning, but I believe that as there are those angelic beings that are there that are helping us. They are sent as messengers. They are sent to help us along the way. And that as we begin to praise and to sing, it's like a magnet that attracts this angelic host to come and help us. Because that's what they're doing, and that's what we'll be doing throughout eternity, is worshiping and praising the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Rey de Reyes, Señor de Señores. Yes, we will be throughout eternity. It says they were defeated. Verse 24, 23, 24, when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and there were dead bodies fallen on the earth. No one had escaped. So we recognize that that is God's way. And then 2 Kings chapter 3, 13, that is a story about Elisha. And he said to the king of Israel, "What have I to do with you? Go to the prophets of your father, the prophets of your mother." But the king of Israel said to him, "No, for the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab." Elisha said, "As the Lord of hosts lives, whom before I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not look at you nor see you. But now, bring me a musician. Bring me Randy Taylor. Bring me a musician." Then it happened when the musician played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. And he said, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, make this valley full of ditches." God has ways beyond. You know, we in our own finite minds, we try to figure out a way to get out of a jam. We try to figure out how this is going to all work out. But God's got plans and unique situations like we've never heard before. And he might come up with something just says, make a valley full of ditches. Doesn't sound right. The Lord says, "You will not see wind, you will not see rain, yet that valley shall be filled with water." Now, we can see what they're saying there. We haven't seen much rain. But he says, you will find water there without rain. You will find a miraculous work of my own hand, and your cattle and your animals will drink of it. And this is a simple matter in the sight of the Lord. He will also deliver the Moabites into your hand. Also, you shall attack every fortified city, every choice city, and shall cut down every good tree and stop up every spring of water and ruin every good piece of land with stones. It happened in the morning when the grain offering was offered that suddenly water came by the way of Edom, and the land was filled with water. Now listen to this, verse 21. When the Moabites heard that the kings had come up to fight against them, all who were able to bear arms and older were gathered, and they stood at the border. 22. Then they rose up early in the morning, and the sun was shining on the water, and the Moabites saw the water on the other side as red as blood. Was it blood? No. It was water. But with the sun shining on it, it looked like blood to them. You see, God has ways that we know not, because we have his weapons that we can use, and it's a weapon of obedience. And they said, "This is blood. The kings have surely struck swords and have killed one another in Moab to the spoil." So when they came to the camp of Israel, Israel rose up, attacked the Moabites, so that they fled before them. They entered their land, killing the Moabites. Then they destroyed the cities, and each man threw a stone on every good piece of land and filled it. And they stopped up all the springs of water and cut down all the good trees. And they left Kir Hareseth intact. The slingers surrounded, attacked it. And when the king of Moab saw that the battle was too fierce for him, he took with him 700 men who drew swords to break through to the king of Edom, for they could not. He took his oldest son, who would have reigned in his place, and offered him as a burnt sacrifice on the wall. And there was great indignation against Israel, so they departed from him and returned to their own land. How did they do it? It was with that miraculous weapon that God used. It was not conventional warfare. It was not a conventional weapon. It was God's weapon, that just a weapon of obedience that says, dig some ditches. Sometimes we have to take that step. And that's how that faith is. It's someone says that it's F-A-I-T-H, forsaking all, I trust him. Someone said, how did Peter walk on the water? Well, he stepped out on what did Jesus say? He said, come. So Peter stepped on a C and an O and an M and an E. And he could have kept walking if he hadn't have lost his faith and got afraid. Sometimes we have to take that step and get on that C, get on that O, get on that M, get on that E, so that we'll be able to use the weapons God has given us. Another legal weapon is the power of faith and hope. 2 Chronicles 32, verse 7. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid nor dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all of the multitude that is with him. For there are more with us than there are with him. With him is an arm of the flesh, but with us is the Lord our host to help us to fight our battles. The people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. I believe every day is a day that God is at work in our lives. But in our own lives, there's been some specific times that we look back that were strategic changes in our life. One was as we were forming Calvary Commission and we need to sell our home. And we had it for sale and we had a buyer. He was not a friendly buyer. He was one that said, I will buy it if you will take down that chicken coop that you and your sons built. I said, okay, we'll take that down. He said, I will buy it if you'll take up that red carpet. I don't want red carpet. Okay. And then he comes out and he says, and I want it in 10 days. And then he says, well, when you took up the carpet, there were staples that were left in the floor. I want those staples out. So I did that. And then he said, I'm about ready to forget about the whole thing. Now, what could you do with a house that you'd already taken all that stuff out of, you know? So we go down here on Broadway to the closing, and he had said, I may not even show up. Oh, he was ornery. He was an illegal weapon for sure. And I rolled up in the parking lot, and I was a little nervous. You know, what am I going to do? And the Lord put this scripture in my heart. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or dismayed, for there are more with us than there are with him. And Charlotte and I got out of the car and we walked in, and pretty soon he came in and we made the deal and he wrote the check. And it was a time of transition. Some of you heard the story. That same day that we signed that paper, the Lord gave us 186 acres of land in Lindale, Texas. There's more of us, he says, than there are with him. With him is the arm of the flesh, but with us is the Lord our God. Help us and fight our battles. And the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. And of course, we couldn't preach this message without going to Ephesians 6, chapter 6, verse 12. Our legal weapons, the armor of God that he gives us. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness, the heavenly places. Therefore, someone said, when you see a therefore, look what it's there for. Therefore, he says, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand. What did God say to Moses when he was at the Red Sea with all those people behind him? And he looked to the right, he saw water. He looked to the left, he saw water. He looked ahead, he saw water. He looked behind him, he saw Pharaoh coming after them. What did God say? He said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. You see, there's times that our position is to stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Those fiery darts, it's that dart of discouragement and deception and all of those illegal weapons that we've talked about. It's in the fiery dart, but through the shield of faith, we're able to quench those fiery darts. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Did you know we have a license to carry these legal weapons? Most of the criminals on the street, they're not using legal weapons. But we have a license to carry these legal weapons. And it's the name of Jesus. It's our salvation that we have. Now, you can't just use the name of Jesus without having the Jesus inside of you. And we have an example of that in Acts 19, verse 13. Some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. There were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. What happened? The evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And you see, unless you know him, unless he knows you, we are not able to use the name of Jesus. Unless you are walking with him, abiding with him, having the ability and the authority, you may be just like this. Paul I know, Jesus I know, but who are you? I tell you, we can be known by the Lord. We can be known by the devil as an ambassador, as one that is full of the authority to come against those illegal weapons with the name of Jesus. We have a license if we're saved, if we're walking with the Lord. So I ask you this morning, are you in a battle today? Are you armed for the battle? Do you have your weapon? When I was a child, there was some children's evangelists that were there, and they were doing a drama. And in the drama, it showed a young girl that was on her way to school, and she was too busy to read her the Bible that morning. And so on the way to school, well, this angel appears to her, and it appears to be an angel in white. And since she didn't have the word with her, well, the angel took the white off, and there was a red devil underneath there. And she had he began to chase her. And she had no ability to do anything because she didn't have the word with her. And, of course, the problem was that he chased her out the back door of the church. And there were some people late. And as they came to the church, the door opened. Well, a red devil walked out, you know. not too fun, you know. But the truth is that unless we are able to be armed for battle through all of these legal weapons that I've talked about, then we cannot resist the enemy. The scripture said, resist the devil and he will flee from you. But if we don't have those weapons intact and we are not using what God has given us, then we're not armed for battle. Moses did not think he could do what God had told him to do. And all of a sudden, God said to Moses, what's that in your hand? He said, it's a rod. And of course, you know the story of how he put it down on the ground. It became a snake and all of these things. He picked it back up. It became a rod again. You know what God was saying to him? What is in your hand? And he said, it's a rod. He said, use it. And so I challenge you this morning that God has given us legal weapons to come against the force of the enemy. And he is saying to us, use them. Use them. Don't be defeated. Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to fulfill that position that we have as a believer. And let us come into his presence that we might be able to defeat the works of the enemy. Worship team, come back. We're going to do that this morning. We're going to close this morning by trading our sorrows for the joy of the Lord. And we're going to do just as we have done in the past, that we send out the praisers first and we win the battle. And whatever is going on in your life today, whatever you're facing this week, we want to go forth as winners, of overcomers, to be able to have that There, stand up with me, please. If you've got a need this morning and you want to come to this altar, and the scripture says to cast all your cares upon the Lord, for He cares for you. It also says to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And so we want to go out this morning believing that we have weapons to use against the enemy, whatever he comes our way, that we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. So let's trade our sorrows for the joy of the Lord. Go ahead.